appreciate Max mentioning that, because we do have two very serious situations. We can't be praying. I know at times I've heard people say, well, all I can do is pray. No, that's the best you can do, the most you can do, and you should be praying for people in situations. We get that list every week in the bulletin, and you can just go down through that and pray every name out loud, call them out loud. If you can't remember them all, if you don't have a bulletin, just pray for the ones that you remember. Just be praying. Imagine what it means. You have about 45, maybe 50 people here today. If 50 people are praying for one person, Jackson or Barry Hamilton or others that we have, just think 50 people praying for that individual, what that means. That's wonderful. We're glad that Max mentioned that just now. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful that you are a God of love, that we can go to you with our needs. We have family members that are sick, and some that are very seriously ill. We just are grateful that we can come to you in prayer. We know, Father, that sometimes things work out the way we want, and sometimes they do not. But we pray in all things that your will be done. Help us to accept your will in all things. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the power of the word. We offer our prayer this morning in the name of Jesus. And amen. This morning I want to turn over to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught, that is, for a catch. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. When they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. They beckoned unto the partners which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. They came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down on Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the trout of the fishes that they had taken. And so it was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, henceforth thou shalt catch men. When they had brought the ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now I realize that for some people, fishing is just a sport. Jeff just showed us a picture of how he caught two fish yesterday on one lure. I've never heard of that before in my life, but he has a picture to show it and prove it, but it can't happen. But for a lot of people, that's just a wonderful way of relaxing. Being out there, there are fishing shows on TV, there are tournaments. Rogersville has often been called the fishing capital of the world. I'm not sure if that's exactly true. There's a lot of towns that make that claim, but we do know they have a lot of tournaments here. It is a big part of our community. But for some people, fishing is not just a sport. It's a way of life. It's the means of their livelihood. And again, they've shown videos of this on television. It is a very difficult job to do. It's a hard job. Sometimes people go to local fish, and sometimes they go out fishing in the ocean, the Gulf of Mexico, things like that. The story of Peter here is a very important story and a very wonderful story for Christians to learn about the work of a man who was a professional fisherman, and then he became one who would be fishing for men. While I'm not an expert fisherman in any sense, I've been a few times. One of the greatest memories I had was as a teenager going fishing with my grandparents, and I've been with brethren a few times. I'm just not a fisherman. I like it, I enjoy it, it's wonderful, I think it's great, but I just haven't had the time to go. And I don't have the boat or anything else, but it's just a great, great sport to go out and do. But in this chapter, we do find several things that are important about Peter, and we can make application in our lives. First of all, there's Peter's confession that he makes in verse 8. He said, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." That's very, very important because it shows the honesty of Peter. Jesus came to save people from their sins. When he was born, it says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The Bible says in Luke chapter 19, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the fact of the matter is, it is only when somebody realizes that they are lost, they realize that they have sinned, and those sins have not been washed away, their sins are still there. It is those times in life the person comes to realize that they really see they need a Savior. Part of the problem we have in our society today is the fact that people do not believe they need a Savior. Why do I need a Savior? I'm not so bad. I'm really a pretty good guy. I pay my taxes. I obey the laws, I obey the traffic laws. I don't sell drugs. I don't do this or that. I'm a pretty good guy. But those who know that they have sinned, those who are honest enough to say, "Yes, I realize in my life I have done things, I've said things, I've thought things, there are things that have just been just wrong in my life, and I need a Savior." There's a bumper sticker that has been around for quite a long time. It says, "Have you found Jesus?" That question has been used several times. And the answer that the smart alecks gave is, "Well, I didn't know Jesus was lost." And that's just not really taking that idea seriously. I don't agree exactly with the thought of somebody saying, "Have you found Jesus?" It's not sinful, but it's just not the way I approach it. But at the same time, when somebody comes back and says, "Well, I didn't know that he was lost," shows the fact that they are not looking or thinking on the spiritual realm. Yes, people are lost, not Jesus. Jesus never was lost because Jesus never sinned. But we have to realize the fact, I have sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sometimes people try to rationalize it. Now, Peter could have rationalized it. Peter could have said, "You know, I'm a sinner, yeah, but so is Andrew, my brother. So are James and John's, my partners. You know, everybody I know has some sin, and I'm not as bad as other guys. I don't do any murders. I don't do any this or that. I don't get drunk, I don't beat my wife, I don't do all these things. I'm just not that bad of a guy." Yeah, let's rationalize it. It is, I told people that you just let me ask the questions. Let's see how much sin you have in your life. All right, you're not an alcoholic, yes, you're not a drug dealer, yes, you're not beating anybody up, you're not murdering anybody, that's true. But have you ever told a lie? Have you ever had a bad thought about somebody? Did you ever have a racial thought about somebody from another race? Derogatory thought about them. Did you ever say something that really was unkind? What about the way you treated your family? Did you ever disobey your mother or your father? When your mother or father said you'd be home at 10 o'clock and you come rolling in about 11:30, say, "Oh, don't wait up for me, I'm all right. Disobey your parents? Did you ever tell your parents you were going to the library when really you were going to go hang out with your friends? Did you ever lie to your parents that way? Just keep asking the questions. Did you ever call in work and say you were sick and really you just wanted to go fishing or something else? People have sins. And you just have to keep asking more and more questions and you'll find out, yes, they have sinned this way and that way and this way and that way. People do sin. And people sometimes say, "Well, that's not as bad as murder." Well, that's true. It's not. But it's still sin. And all sin separates from God. Isaiah said, "Your sin and your iniquities separate you from the Lord." Now, sometimes people say, "Well, yeah, I'm a sinner, but it's not my fault. It's my parents' fault. It's the way they raised me. It's their mistakes and their problems, the things that they did to me me. That's why I have sinned. Well, the Bible says the soul that sins, it shall die. The whole idea is that the Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, nor the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. That's Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. We have to accept personal responsibility. Again, part of the problem we have in the world today, people don't want to accept personal responsibility. It's somebody else's fault. And if it's not my parents' fault, well, it was the teacher's fault in school. Or it was the principal's fault. Or it was the neighbor's fault. Or it was the government's fault. Or it was this person's fault, this one. Never my fault. It's always somebody else's fault. Somebody else is to blame. We have to accept our sinfulness. Peter did. And if we're really going to catch men, we have to help people understand that they are sinners and they have the need of Christ. Secondly, we have in verse 10, Peter's commission. He had the confession that I'm sinful. In his commission, he says, from henceforth, thou shalt catch men. We don't know how long Peter had been a professional fisherman. Probably all of his life. We really don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But likely he had been a professional fisherman all of his life. But now things are going to change. And fishermen, when they are going to go out, if they're serious about it, they get really excited about catching fish. And they will get up early, early in the morning, sometimes 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, to drive to a certain lake or a certain stream or a certain place to do their fishing. They will endure hardships to be out there fishing. I don't know how many times I've driven down 72 and it was raining, and I look out there in the water and there's 2 or 3 boats out there, guys fishing. And it's pouring down rain. They're sitting there with raincoats and everything, still fishing. They're just dedicated in that way. Well, as I said, I'm not a fisherman, but from my reading about fishing, from the little bit I've known of people who fish a lot, my own little experience, there are 5 things I would say you really need to do if you're going to be a good fisherman. Number one, you have to love to fish. You have to really like this. Secondly, you have to know something about fish. There's different kind of baits, different kind of lures, different kind of things like that. And thirdly, you have to have the right bait for that particular fish. And fourthly, if you're going to go fishing, you've got to be patient. It's not like some sports like golf or something where you can just go out and enjoy it for the second you walk onto the golf course. You've got to be patient. You might sit there for hours before you catch some fish. And fifthly, you've got to be optimistic. You've got to believe that there are fish in that water, and you've got to believe that I can catch those fish. And when it comes to catching men for Christ, it's the very same thing. Number one, we've got to love people. If you don't have a love for the people and a love for their souls, you're not going to be catching any souls for Christ. Secondly, you've got to know something about people. You've got to know something about their background. Were they raised a Christian? Were their parents Christians? Have they ever read the Bible in the past? A number of times when I've started off a Bible study, and I'll ask somebody, now, how much Bible study have you done in your life? And many times somebody said, David, the truth of the matter is I've never read the Bible in my life. I don't know anything about the Bible. I don't know anything about the Scriptures. I just don't know. I know a lot of things about other things, maybe, but not about the Scriptures. We have to know about that person, what their needs are. And then also we have to realize that as we have to use bait to catch fish, we have to use bait to catch men. And the bait we have is the gospel of Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God and the salvation. Paul told Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. The greatest story ever told is the story people need to hear. They may not understand it. They may not believe it. They may not realize that the fact that Jesus died for the sins is the greatest story ever told. But that is the bait that we have to use. That's the story we have to tell them. You are in sin, but you can be saved from your sin. Your sin can be washed away. When he went to that cross, he did it because he loved you. He died on that cross because of his love for you. He died on that cross and shed his blood so that you could go to heaven. He gave his very life for you. What story is greater than that? Even Bible stories, as wonderful as they are, they can't match up with the story of Jesus. That is the right story, the right faith that we must be used. And fourthly, we've got to be patient. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, all long-suffering and doctrine. And that word long-suffering means patience. And when we teach people, we've got to be patient. Sometimes, a few times, people have heard the gospel one time and they've obeyed the gospel. That has happened. But most people need to hear it more than once. The majority of people need to hear it once, and we've got to be patient with them. There may be a lot of factors involved in somebody making this decision. We may have told them that if they're going to be a Christian, they've got to repent of their sins, and that means turn away from sin. They may be living in sin. You know, a preacher in Florida, and the young man came into his office, wanted to be baptized. The preacher started studying with him, talking to him. He said, just out of the blue, he just kind of asked a general question. He said, are you married? And the guy said, sort of. And the preacher said, sort of. What do you mean, sort of? You either are married or you aren't. He said, well, I'm living with the young lady. And the preacher said, if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to get out of that situation. You can't be a Christian and live in fornication. Now you can come live with me, you can come live with one of the elders, we can help you get a room, we can help you get an apartment, we can do a lot of things, but you can't stay there. He said, well, I can't give this girl up. The preacher said, then you're not ready to be a Christian. If you want to stay in sin, he said, you can't be a child of God. You can't be a child of God and live in sin. He said, I'll help you in every way I can. We'll pay for an apartment for you. We'll do anything we can. The folks said, no, I just can't give her up. Preacher said, well, get married. He said, I'll marry him. He said, no, she doesn't want to get married. He said, we've talked about that. She doesn't want to get married. He said, but I can't give her up. Well, I don't know how that finally turned out. But I know on that day, on that occasion, the preacher said, you're not ready to be baptized. Because you're not willing to repent, completely repent of all sin in your life and give it up. But you have to be patient. Sometimes there are factors, sometimes there are situations. We've got to be patient. As we study with people, I talked about a fellow one time in Ireland, brother in Christ, had a co-worker that he had been working with for 3 or 4 years, asked the man if he wanted to study the Bible. The man said, yes. He said, I think I would like to do that. He said, but don't talk to me about anything else, just the Bible. Well, the brother knew, just stay with the Bible. That's what they did. The man finally obeyed the gospel. The fact of the matter is, this brother studied with that man for 20 years. 20 years of going to his house every week and having a Bible study with that man, the man did finally obey the gospel. Now that was patience. We've got to be patient with people. Just like you're patient when you go fishing, you've got to be patient with people. And fifthly, we've got to be optimistic. We've got to believe that the people can and they will obey. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. We can believe that people will obey. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that you can study with somebody and at some point they may say, look, I don't want any more. You know, just don't study. If you want to come over and go fishing, fine. But we're just not going to talk about the Bible anymore. That can happen. That has happened. But we've got to be optimistic that this person will obey the gospel. And the fact of the matter is, many times people will obey if we will just talk to them, just encourage them to obey the gospel of Christ. And thirdly, not only do you have Peter's confession, not only do you have his commission, but you have his commitment. Look at verse 11. It says, when they had brought the ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. You just imagine what that is. Suppose you had a business. Suppose you had been in this business for a number of years. Suppose your brother was your partner. Suppose you had two other fellows that were your partners. The four of you were fishermen. Then all of a sudden, because you see this man that has done this amazing miracle, you decide to follow him. And you have to give up your business. Now, it doesn't say anything here about how they sold their boats or they sold their nets or anything like that. We don't know what they did. We didn't know if they gave it to other family members or what happened. The fact of the matter is they walked away from what they were doing and they decided to follow Christ. And we've got to encourage people today. Jesus said, unless you're willing to forsake all, you cannot be his disciple. Now, he's talking in regards to sin. And there are certainly a lot of hobbies, a lot of good things that you can have. If you like fishing, you can still do fishing. If you like golf, you can still play golf. If you like tennis, you can still play tennis. If you like stamp collecting, if you like whatever your hobbies may be, it's fine. But if it matters of sin, you've got to say, look, I've got to give that up. I've got to forsake that if I'm going to follow Christ. I had a brother one time who said, ready to be baptized. And he said, I'm a musician in a band. And he said, somebody told me if I'm going to be a Christian, I've got to give up being in the band. I said, no, you don't have to give it up. But I said, you may have to give up some things. He said, what do you mean? I said, quite often I've heard that musicians will use drugs in between the sets of playing music. He said, that's true. He said, I've done my share. I said, well, if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to give that up, not the playing in the band, but the giving up the drugs. He said, I'll give it up. He gave it up, and he became a Christian. He was a faithful Christian. Now, the fact of the matter is, we've got to say, look, if I'm going to follow Christ, I'll give up whatever I have to. If it's in sin, then I will give up that sin. If it's something the Bible speaks against, I will just give it up. I will forsake everything, even if it means mother and father. I will forsake everything to follow Christ. Sometimes people say, well, I give up everything, but that means that thing, whatever you won't give up, you're putting it in front of Christ. And that's more important to you than Christ. Now, if we would get as excited about catching people as people are excited about catching fish. You ever see two fishermen get together and talk about their fishing experiences? One says, well, I caught one that was this big. And the other one says, well, I caught one that was this big. And another guy says, well, I caught one that was this big, you know. Just fishermen love to talk about their experiences. And that's fine. That's fine. But I'm saying we ought to have that same excitement about catching men. The same excitement we have knowing that when people obey the gospel, we're talking about eternity. We're talking about eternal reward. We're talking about everything that is really important in life. And I hope and I pray that we will be this excited all the time, everybody we can be, especially with our gospel meeting coming up, that we do all we can to invite people, call people, encourage people to come. All of us know that there are people who have wandered away that need to come back. We need to call those people, encourage those people, say, look, this is a special time, this is a special people. Why don't you come back? Let's be excited about preaching the gospel and catching men. Now, if there's anybody who needs to obey the gospel, we're going to sing the invitation song. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, we encourage you to do that this morning by believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you, as a child of God, have fallen away and you need to rededicate your life, why not do that this morning? If you have a need for prayer for yourself or someone else, we can pray with you and for you. Why not let that be known this morning? However we can help, whatever we can do, we invite you to come home and stand and help us in.